Good morning. You know, it doesn't matter how many times that I teach a series, I am always so grateful when people come back for week two. So thank you for being here. Good morning. As we were singing and I was watching, especially you young moms filter in with your strollers or maybe just having dropped off your kiddos, I just want all of us to take a minute and take a breath. We made it. We're here, right? Whatever checklist or rush of activities you had to get done to be here now, you are here now. So let's be here now, right? This week in our homework, we dug into the word Shema. You know, our whole study is on the Shema, right? Because that's a name for Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But that first word is where it gets its name, Shema, and it means to hear. But by now, you ought to know that Shema means more than just to hear. It means more than sound waves going into our ear holes, right? It means that what is heard is understood, and then it is responded to appropriately, right? In the Old Testament worldview, hearing from God and obeying what he says are two sides of the same coin. And this is not foreign to us in any other areas of our life, right? I think about when I tell my kids to take out the trash or to clean their room or that there's 5 more minutes and the bus is going to be here, and they do nothing. It's safe to assume that they haven't really heard me, right? The action is the evidence of really understanding what someone says. James 1:22 says that we should not stop at being mere hearers of the word, but that we should become doers, and that is where the blessing is when we don't just hear the word of God, but we respond to it in faith. And I want to be really practical today, because if you did your workbook, then you've heard all about hearing, right? So I want to lay a quick foundation for us, but then we're going to look at a case study in Scripture. We're going to walk through a story and look at a real-life example of what a conversational relationship with God can really look like. And we're going to talk about what we can do to foster that kind of relationship of Shema with God. But let's begin by saying our prayer of belonging together, all right? Hear, O Israel, with me, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Father, we are here to listen and respond. Teach us what it means to be yours. We belong to you. Thank you. In the 1970s, there was a research project done on mothers and babies, that was called the Still Face Experiment. This research has been repeated throughout subsequent years with different ages and stages of children in different cultures over and over and over again, and has proven to be one of the most consistent studies and the most important and influential studies in the field of child development. The still face experiment involved this. A young baby about 4 months old was placed in a high chair facing their mother. And for a period of time, the mother and the child would interact with one another. The mother would make eye contact and talk to her baby. And the infant would respond by vocalizing and babbling and smiling back and pointing to things. And the mother would respond and look at what the baby had pointed, and they would laugh and just be together. But then at one point, the mother would be instructed to look away. And then when she looked back to the baby, to her baby, she was to keep her face still, unsmiling, for 3 minutes. The mother was not to respond to the baby. Her eyes were not to light up or make eye contact. She was not to talk back or interact in any way. And in every case, the baby would react by going into overdrive to re-engage their mother. They would do the things that they did before, make the same sounds, point to the same things. But the mother's face would remain still. And when the infant finally realized that mommy is there, but mommy is not there, she would melt down. The baby would begin to cry, to wail, to wave her arms, to reach, and finally to slump down in her seat and turn away and stop trying to engage. And thankfully, at that point, it was just an experiment, and it was only 3 minutes, and so the mother would relax her face and begin to interact again and to repair. And it's worth noting that the baby would be relatively wary at that point. It would take a while to recover and to repair that relationship, even after only 3 minutes. But a lot can happen in 3 minutes. I bring up the still face experiment because it shows so clearly that we were created from our earliest days for connection, not only to be heard, but to hear and to know that we are heard. God has always intended for our cries to be heard and to be responded to, and for us to know that we are responded to. David Augsburger said that being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. And in our homework this week, we explored this connection between hearing from God and loving him, right? That if we are going to learn to love God with all our heart, soul, and might, that we have to learn to hear him. We have to begin here, H-E-A-R. And so, like I said, we're going to go through with just some foundational points. Much of this is a review, right? But those who belong to God will hear God. And I don't mean that if you didn't hear the audible voice of God this morning telling you what to eat for breakfast, that you don't belong to him, okay? That's not what I mean. But Jesus taught that his sheep hear his voice, and that belonging to God means that we will distinguish his direction in our life. And mostly that's going to look like knowing his voice in the scriptures, right? And that's foundational because nothing that you hear from him in prayer, no inner impression of his voice, no teaching from someone like me, if it's him, it won't contradict the revealed word of God in scripture, in the Bible. All right? So we, those who belong to God, should expect to hear from God, but also we need to know that God hears us too. And remember our definition of Shema. He hears and he does something about what he hears. He hears in completion, meaning that he doesn't just enter his God-shaped ear holes, right? And he just thinks, oh, that's nice. He does something. And the scriptures instruct us to pray, to call out to him, right? To devote ourselves to prayer, to pray without ceasing even. And we see it all over scripture that God is, Psalm 145 says that God is near to all who call on him. But then later in the psalm, it says, he hears our cry for help and saves us. In Philippians, that famous passage about giving every situation by prayer and petition over to God. It says there's something that happens when we do that. God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, if we tell him, if we speak them to him, he hears and he acts. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look at another example. This is in the book of Exodus. You're probably really familiar with this passage because this is right before the burning bush. And it says that after a long time, the king of Egypt died, meaning that the powers that were in place when Joseph brought his family to Egypt, that those, they died out, and the people grew, and after a while, they were enslaved and oppressed, and the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and God heard, right? And he was going to send a deliverer for them. But that's not all that this scripture teaches us about what God hears. And this sounds a little bit awkward and strange, but stay with me. God hears God. Because if we look back at this passage, it says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw, and God knew. God doesn't only hear the cry of his people, he also acts upon his own word, his own character, his own will. He is faithful to hear and respond in action to what he said. He is trustworthy. God is not still face. We don't need to cry out just right and be super cute or super lovable or super loud or have the right prayer, magical incantation words to get his attention. God hears, and God remembers his own word. In John chapter 11, Jesus prays this way. He says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. Jesus heard the Father loud and clear. He was faithful to do everything the Father told him to do. He heard God. God heard him. God hears God. The Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit live in relationship. And the call of prayer of Shema is for us to enter into that communicative relationship that is marked by love, by listening, and by action. 1 John 5 says, if this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And that confidence brings us into prayer with an expectation that when we pray according to not only our cry, but the promises of God, that we will have what we asked of him. That's bold stuff, but this is what we see in the life of Jesus, and he is our example of what true Shema looks like. He cried out to the Father, and he aligned with the will of God. Jesus prayed in the garden, let this cup pass. He did not want to go through with it. He cried out to God in his need, and then he said, thy will be done. Thy will be done is the prayer that never fails. Because prayer is not just asking God to do stuff. It is communion with God. It is alignment with God and his will. The cross is where the cry of God's people for salvation and the will of God for redemption meet. And when we belong to God, we can begin to discern the will of God and align ourselves with it. And step into a conversational and confident relationship with the Lord. Now, I told you I wanted to get practical. And so those are those points. That's the foundation for what we're going to do next. Because we're going to step into a story. And it's probably familiar to you. It's definitely familiar to you if you happen to get all the way to day 5 in your homework this week. Because we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus to see what hearing God and being heard by God can actually look like in practice. So you can turn there in your Bibles if you want. It's the very end of Luke chapter 10, but I'm going to read this over us before we get going into our case study. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So we're just going to walk through this text, and we're going to notice, all right, what's happening in terms of Shema, in terms of hearing God and being heard by God, listening and responding, all right? So first off, we see a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. We have to begin here. We have to begin by welcoming Jesus into our lives, by giving him access to us, right? We don't know exactly when Martha first heard Jesus, but she responded to whatever it was he said by saying, "You can come into my house." She welcomes him into her home, into her life, into her family, Mary and Lazarus, right? And this is the beginning. This is how it always begins. If you have chosen to surrender your life to Christ Jesus, you began by hearing and responding. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It begins here. Faith is an active response to hearing the good news about Jesus. And then the even better news is that when we ask him, he says yes. He comes in. A few verses before that, Romans 10:17, I just quoted, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We hear him, he hears us. We hear him, he hears us. We respond in faith. He responds with salvation. This is the rhythm of belonging to a relational God. And it's how we continue as well. Every morning, every day, every moment, will we welcome Jesus in? Into this schedule, into these joys, into these issues, right? Will we welcome Jesus in? As we continue through the passage, it says that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. She drew near, and so it's not enough just to invite God in and give him access to your life. You actually have to pay attention to him. But draw near and sit at his feet and listen to his word. It's a choice. Because we see that Mary chooses it, but Martha doesn't. She was distracted with much serving. Martha shows us that we can invite Jesus into our lives and busy ourselves with serving him without ever choosing to listen to him. That's not true Shema, is it? But it's easy to do. It's so easy to be distracted. And we have like little distraction boxes that we carry around with us everywhere we go. And not only that, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who does not want us to belong to Jesus. And if he cannot keep us from inviting Christ into our lives, then you better believe he will do all he can to keep you away from his feet, to make sure you are distracted, divided, inattentive. Because to draw near to Jesus means we have to slow down. We have to be still. We have to focus on only one thing at a time, right? And we women are master multitaskers, right? How many things can I do at once? But we can't fast track this. We can't Amazon Prime wisdom and revelation. It just doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus taught in parables. He taught in these stories, especially at the beginning of his ministry. He was drawing huge crowds because of all of his healing and his miracles. But he would do something really interesting. He would tell these stories that most people didn't understand. And only those who had ears to hear, who really wanted to not only hear the word, but act on it, but understand it, those people, his disciples, they would draw near. They would sit at his feet, and he would tell them what he meant. The enemy wants to deceive you by assuming that Jesus is more concerned with your one-time welcome of him into your life than an ongoing relationship. He wants you to think that life with God is about what you do for him and not knowing him. Don't miss it. There is a spot saved for you at the feet of Jesus. And I just can't, as a woman who teaches, as a woman surrounded by women who serve and who teach and who do so many things, I cannot resist pointing out that Mary was doing something really radical here. To sit at his feet was the posture of a disciple, and this was not done at the time. And before we give Martha a real bad rap for all her serving, it's worth noting that the Greek word used here to describe her actions is diakonos. It's the word we get deacon from. It's elsewhere translated as minister or ministry. It's the same word used of the angels who ministered to Jesus in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Her work was worthy. It was her attitude that was out of whack. It was the order that was off. It's important for us to recognize before we move on that Scripture describes two women, two sisters, in terms that describe disciples and deacons. You have been called to the feet of Jesus. You have been called to do worthy work, and you are not disqualified in any way for any reason. Let's keep going. We have to get honest. We have to get honest and bold with Jesus. I love Martha so much. Look at what she does. She goes right up to Jesus and she says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Come, tell her to help me." She comes to him with her problem. She comes to him with her frustration. She comes to him honestly and boldly. Now, she also comes with a solution in mind. But Martha knows Jesus well enough to be honest with him. She doesn't use flowery language. She says, "Don't you care?" You don't say that to a still-faced Savior. Now, over the last few years, I've started journaling regularly again. I didn't do it much for about 15 years. I wonder why. Maybe because 2 years plus 17, 15 years equals 17 years, and my oldest child is 17. But it has brought back so much life to my prayers, and I wish that I had given it a better go in the limited capacity I had before. But I think one of the reasons why it's brought so much life to me is not because I have that much more time to write. It's because I am desperate in that journal. I am honest. I am not writing to some idealized version of myself who might one day read this and want to be impressed. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not writing in case one of my kids wants to open up my journal after I die. Like, I am writing to the God of the universe who cares about me, and I am bold and honest and impertinent at times. Because what I've learned is that God does not engage with a fake version of me. He does not engage with a part of me that makes it sound like, "Oh, it's fine, whatever," or it's timid. "Hey, Mr. Jesus, do you have a moment?" Jesus did not die to redeem a fake version of me. He wants to engage and transform the real you. He loves the real you, just like he loved the real Martha. And we know Jesus loves the real Martha because of John 11:5, which says, and I quote, "Jesus loved Martha." Can you imagine? She must just love that in heaven. Now, it also says, "and her sister Mary and Lazarus." But it says, "Jesus loved Martha." Here's what Mary got right. She knew Jesus loved her, so she was bold. So she cried out. She knew he would respond to her. She knew he would do something. But here's what she got wrong. She assumed that Jesus would agree with her assessment of the situation. And she assumed that her help would come from her sister. But Jesus did not agree with Martha. That's our fourth observation. We have to wait for Jesus' response with curiosity, right? With openness, with humility. The Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary." You know, Jesus is honest too. And when we listen to him, we should be prepared to be surprised by what he might say. It's one of the ways that I know in my own prayer life that I've heard from him, that I really heard from him, is when I'm surprised. Because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so rarely does the Holy Spirit say something that I would say. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but he does not condemn us. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Romans tells us. And I could open those journals up and I would show you conversation after conversation where the Lord straight calls me out and says, that sounds a little like idolatry, Tay. You think that's me talking or is that fear? God, it is an incredibly, when we are honest with him and we are bold with him, do not be surprised when you get honesty right back. Praise the Lord. And yet somehow I still come away feeling like he sees me and hears me and loves me. You know, the past 2 weeks of my life have been really exhausting. And I've been running on empty after first, you know, putting together the intro message for last week and then giving it on Monday and then giving it on Wednesday and then being like, oh, I got to do it again next week and then I got to do it again the week after. And it's a joy, but it's tiring. And so I was just asking the Lord, hey, how do I recover? How do I stay refreshed? Because I don't want to do this on fumes, right? And I was meditating in my quiet time on Psalm 91, which says that those who abide in the secret place of the Most High will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And I was just thinking about how, oh, Lord, you are my shelter, you're my stronghold, my comfort. And it was as though he was whispering to my heart, you stay here, you stay under my shadow, you stay in the secret place with me. I will restore you there. I will supply everything you need. It was so sweet. It was so cozy. Yay, Jesus. I love you so much. And then my children woke up. And they were so grumpy. And they were bickering and moaning. And they would not move or brush their teeth or do all the things. And they were just, nee, nee, nee. And I had the thought, as soon as the last one gets on the bus, I can't wait to turn on a show. And just thinking about watching the newest episode of Survivor, I love Survivor, it's my favorite show. There's a new season. And just thinking about turning that on, my entire body relaxed. I was like, oh, that's gonna be great. I'm just gonna veg out, I love my show. And then another thought came right behind that one, which was, Taylor, there are no shows in the secret place. It was so convicting, but it was not a condemnation. I didn't feel like the Lord was saying, you should never watch a show. You should never watch Survivor. What he was saying is that the restoration I was looking for would not be found in distraction. It would not be found in entertainment. It would not be found by avoiding my problems and that frustration and that reaction to my kids. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't tell Martha her serving is bad or unwanted. He simply observed what it was doing to her. She was worried and bothered by many things. The Greek language here, it has this picture of being pulled from side to side by being yanked around by all of those worries, by all of those concerns. But Martha had assumed that those tasks, that work, that's what life with Jesus consisted of. I even wonder if she thought, well, as soon as I get all this done, then I can go sit at his feet, right? And Mary needs to help me, and she's getting this out of order here, right? But that's not Jesus' priority. One thing is necessary. Be here with me first. Listen to me first. Receive from me. And then, you'll know what I've called you to do, and then your serving will not yank you to and fro. You will not be worried and bothered. You will just do what I have called you to do with purpose. And then we can do it with him. Because Jesus himself picked up a towel to serve, to wash the feet of his disciples and said, I've given you an example. You're to do this too. But it's the order of operations. First, we sit, and then we serve. And I wonder, what is distracting us today from waiting for Jesus' response to us? I think sometimes in prayer, we just spill our guts, and then we're like, see you later. All right, here we go. Time for the list. We have to wait. We have to engage faithfully with what we hear him say in his word. in our spirits? Jesus says that time spent engaging with him is not wasted. It will not be taken away. It is the good part. And this is countercultural because prayer does not feel productive. Being quiet and silent and waiting doesn't feel like it's doing anything. And stopping and being still, it doesn't scratch our need to feel effective and important and holy and good. It doesn't feel like the good part, but that's what Jesus says it is. This is the good stuff. This is the better portion, other translations say. And so when we hear from him, we have to keep going. We have to keep engaging. We have to hold on, right? Because Jesus heard Mary, but he also heard his father's will. He heard Martha. He also heard his father's will for Martha, right? And so he did not answer her prayer the way she wanted him to, because he's faithful to hear his own will, his own promise, which was for far more than Martha was settling for. And when we hear from him, also part of engaging faithfully with this is not dragging our feet. Delay invites doubt. And the more we draw near, the more we will hear, and the more we will be responsible for to do. But we will also get the help we need in order to be faithful to it. And Luke doesn't tell us what happens next in the story either. He just kind of leaves it there. He leaves it hanging. And we have to ask the question, what did she do? Did she drop everything and sit? What will we do? Will we drop everything to sit with Jesus when he pats that spot right next to him? Will we sit down and hear him? We do get a little bit of follow-up in John 11. We see that when Martha's brother is sick, she calls out to Jesus, but he doesn't come. He doesn't respond the way she wants him to. But by now she knows that sometimes the response of Christ will not align with her assumptions. She holds on to what she received before. And it informs her response. And so when Jesus does come, they have this beautiful interaction, and we could go through the whole thing, and it is all marvelous, but we don't have time. But what I want to highlight is this, is that after she has this conversation with Jesus, back and forth, and this beautiful revelation of who Jesus is, it says this in verse 28. Martha called her sister, Mary, saying, "The master is here." The master is here, and he is calling for you. Martha went from trying to pull her sister away from the feet of Jesus to saying, "Go, go. He has something to say to you. He is calling for you." And so before we close, I want to do what Martha did for you, my sisters. I want to tell you that the master is calling for you. I can tell you everything I know about everything, and it will not help you. Like going to him will help you. And so I'm going to invite you to do something a little uncomfortable and close your eyes for a minute. Let's take a deep breath. And let's reimagine this story. I want you to imagine that Jesus is in your house, that you have welcomed him in to your living room. Where is he sitting? What is he doing? And where are you? What are the so many things you are worried and bothered about today? What is the much serving that's pulled you away from your spot at his feet? I want you to bring those worries up. I want you to think about them. I want you to hold them in your mind for a moment. What are the distractions? Does just thinking about them make your jaw clench? Maybe your shoulders start to go up to your ears? Do you, like Martha, feel like you've been left alone to do all the things and that the people who ought to help you are not helping at all? And do you wonder, as you think about all of those things, if God even cares, if he even hears you, what is your "do you even care" prayer? I want you to imagine approaching Jesus in your very own living room with those words. What expression is on his face? Is it still? Do his eyes light up? Or does he scowl? Is he irritated when he says your name? Martha, Martha. Taylor, Taylor. Lucy, Lucy. What's his tone of voice? After all, it's hardly the first time you've come to him full of bother about all the things you're carrying and all the things he never asked you to hold, all the problems you're worrying over that he never asked you to solve. Is he annoyed? Is he disappointed? Is he exasperated? If you've ever avoided Jesus because you assumed he was disappointed in you, I want you for a minute to remember the scripture we read on day 2 this week, Genesis 3, and the question God asks. Let him ask you, who told you? Who told you that Jesus doesn't care about what you carry? Who told you that his eyes did not light up when you entered the room? Who told you that he would not respond to you with compassion? Who told you Jesus cares more about what you can do for him than drawing near to him? Who told you he prioritizes your service over your affection? Who told you? What would it mean to set it aside, to set aside your distractions, and to draw near and to hear what Jesus would tell you instead? To listen for the sound of the Lord walking through the garden of your life. Let's pray. I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to pour out the love of the Father into our hearts, to give us a vision of your delight, of your presence, of your desire for us. Would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us a heart undivided? Would you help us to recognize what we've thought of you that you did not tell us? What we thought of ourselves that you did not say. May the words of our heart and the meditation, the words of our mouths to ourselves, to our minds, and the meditation of our heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer and our secret place. Amen. All right, it's time to join your groups. Thank you all.